Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity. It's a joy to get to be with y'all this morning and to open God's Word together with you. We are blessed indeed. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 initially. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've printed the text for you in your order of worship. You'll notice we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 first, and then we'll read our main scripture text this morning, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Why we do that will hopefully make sense in a bit. Hear God's word. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, among which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then jumping down to chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these men and women, these boys and girls that you have gathered here this day by your word, by your purpose and plan, which was before time began. Lord, you've called us here. You've heard our confession. You've assured us of our pardon. And now you proclaim over us your covenant of grace. So I pray you would be with us now. We couldn't know you or this covenant without you telling us. And we rejoice that you have and ask that your Holy Spirit, who breathed these words through the Apostle Paul, would be here mightily at work among us. Speak through me. Speak into all of our hearts that we might see and treasure with gratitude, thanksgiving, and joy Christ Jesus, our Savior, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as Kelly mentioned, we're about to take a pause from our series in Colossians for Advent and Christmas. We'll be spending some time in Isaiah, which will be fun and a change of pace. And this sermon is here in the calendar on purpose as something of a summary of where we've been so far. And by the good design of pastors trying to make sense of things, this passage we're looking at, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is something of a thesis statement for the whole letter to the Colossians. In two verses, Paul sums up much of what he is trying to say. So it gives us an opportunity this morning to do something of a review session, which happens for you students this time of year, to go back and zoom out and see where we've been. We've been in the weeds, and I'm happy to have been there, but sometimes we can lose the forest for the trees, and today I want to step back and see all the places that Paul has taken us, and the answer is somewhat simple and clear, hopefully. My hope is that for those of you who've been here for many of these sermons, this will tie those together. And for those of you who have not, so glad you're here. For those of you who've forgotten all those sermons, I'm so glad you're here too. This will be an opportunity to get it all in one fell swoop. That's my hope. I'm going to go a little fast through some scripture that at times I won't even reference. You'll recognize it from Colossians as you do, but I won't tell you all the verses as we go. Just a warning on our way. So here's what I want to do. I want to think about maturity, Christian maturity, maturity in life, what God is calling us to grow mature in Christ. And I want to think about it under four headings, and two of them are very fast, so don't be too worried about that. Four headings about maturity. The possibility of maturity, the path to maturity, the power for maturity, and the posture of maturity. So the possibility, the path, the power, and the posture. If you're taking notes, that will be helpful. If you're not, don't worry about it. I think the thing makes sense logically as we go. The first thing I want us to see in this text in chapter 2, and then also in the whole first half of Colossians, is that Paul holds out for us the possibility of Christian maturity. The reality that there is something more for Christians to grow into as they walk with the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, there's two pairings of verbs here that help us make clear what Paul's been telling us, which is that there is this maturity that we are called to. First, we see this contrast, this connection between receiving and walking. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk. And then right after that, he adds rooted and built up. And what I want us to see just at a level of Paul's words here is that those pairs both point to the reality that in the Christian life, there is a beginning, a basis, a foundation, and then there is growth. So you received, grammatically, both of these first words of the pairs are things that are done, that happened, that was something. You received the gospel. Now walk in him. So you received Christ Jesus, now walk in him. What was, what will be. Rooted, which again refers to something that has already happened. It's still true, but it's foundational and built up. Progressive, growth, maturity. So we have in these two pairs, received, walked, rooted, built up. Paul's overall understanding of the Christian life, which is that if you have come into faith, there was a beginning to that. That beginning is very important. But there's also progress and maturity to which we're called. This connects with Paul's prayer that we read again from chapter 1. That's why, at least in part, that we read it. You'll notice looking at that prayer, and it's the two paragraphs as it's laid out for you, verses 3 to 8, Paul is thanking God for the faith of the Colossians, what has been, their receipt of the gospel, the initial fruit they've borne. And then verses 9 to 14, he's praying for their maturity, for their growth, for what will be. Walking, built up, rooted, no, receiving, walking, rooted, built up. There's growth in faith, and there's growth in fruitfulness. One shorthand I've been using in this series, which I kind of like, is maturity, as Paul defines it, being firm faith and full fruit. So firm faith and full fruit. That's the direction that he wants us to go. There is a faith aspect to maturity, a head, heart, knowledge thing that needs to grow. And then there's an action thing. There's a fruitful thing. There's a hands thing. If we look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, which is printed there for you in your bulletin, you see both of these in Paul's description of the mature Christian. Filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's that knowledge, head, heart, knowledge. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Fruitfulness, good works. And then tying it on again at the end, that spiritual wisdom and understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's vision for Christian maturity is maturity unto firm faith, strong faith, and unto full fruit in good works and a life of love in the image of Christ. Okay, that possibility is held out for us. It's underlined here in verse 6 and 7. That process is one that has to take place. You are saved, and many in this room have put their faith in Jesus. But Paul says, you are not done. God is not done with you, and you are not done growing. We begin as saints. He called us that in verse 2. But we also begin immature and in need of growth. And in fact, none of us in this lifetime will arrive at the end of that need for growth. Only in the resurrection and our glorification will we be fully as we are to be. And so, Christian, your whole life is one in which there should be progress and growth and maturity unto faith and fruitfulness. It's out there. It's the possibility of it. Now, this reality is the antidote to spiritual boredom. And I want to suggest this morning that we are often spiritually bored. Many of us in this room can become bored in our faith, bored with the way of Jesus. That's something that was and was interesting and is still helpful in its own way. But we wouldn't characterize our walk with the Lord today as one looking forward to something in excitement and anticipation of what God might be doing in us. And that boredom leads us into two bad places. The first that it can lead us into is laziness. We can become spiritually lazy. Our faith is this thing, the box is checked, the compartment is full. We become distracted and interested by other ways of growth, but mostly we're good. Not a lot of effort or energy put into walking with the Lord. I want to also press into us on this point that there is a way to be spiritually lazy and show up at church every week and be in a community group and do stuff. So we in this room, even if we're here faithfully, are prone to a certain boredom unto laziness. We're called instead to this exciting adventure following Christ into maturity of faith and fruitfulness. But we can be lazy. The second thing, though, we can be, and this is part of Paul's concern in the letter to the Colossians, is we get distracted. You ever seen a kid bored at home? I'm bored. Well, then they just don't do anything. That's the laziness part. And then after that, they get distracted by other silly stuff that's not all that important. And we do that, too, in our boredom spiritually. Some of that's just worldly distraction. If we translate maturity into generic terms, if firm faith connects to a sense of clarity and confidence in life, we want clarity and confidence. And full fruit is this personal transformation into some moral goodness one way or another. And there are many things in our world that offer us clarity and confidence and that offer us personal transformation. And we can become distracted by those things in our spiritual boredom. We got Jesus, but we really want to chase after these much more exciting ways for us to be transformed, for us to find clarity and knowledge. That's the worldly distraction. We haven't talked a lot about that as we've gone through this, but it's there and perhaps the most prevalent among most of us. The second version of distraction, though, the one that Paul seems most concerned about and that we've talked a lot about, is a Christian-ish distraction. So we're not distracted by worldly things so much as by spirituality that's like Christianity, connected to Christianity, using similar language, and yet adding something to Christ. We graduate from the elementary gospel into some higher plane that will give us that clarity and certainty, that knowledge that we're longing for, that will give us that transformation and sanctification through some technique or otherwise. And Paul is at pains in this letter to warn against that. And that takes us then to the next point. So if we're distracted, Paul here is speaking to distractible, borable people, and he tells them the path to maturity. So there's the possibility of maturity. We can get bored and distracted, though. Now, what is the path? How do we get there? And if there's nothing else you hear this morning, this is what you need to hear in this text and from this sermon. Paul says that the way to maturity in the Christian life is the same way you got there in the first place. Okay, so the way you came into the faith, that's the way you grow in the faith. As you received Christ, so walk in him. That's his main point. The path to maturity as a Christian, which the claim of the Bible is that maturity as a Christian is not just maturity as a Christian, but indeed maturity as a person. We're growing into we're being redeemed and renewed in the image of our Creator by the image of Christ. It's the same path that we started on. And what is that path? Well, Paul makes it clear here in verses 6 and 7 and throughout Colossians so far. It's Christ. What did you receive? You received Christ. What are you supposed to walk? You're supposed to walk in Christ, rooted and built up in Christ. You receive Christ, now walk in Christ. This is the whole point of Colossians. That's why we talked about Christ so much. I was talking to the pastors, and I was asking them, am I beating a dead horse? And the answer is no, Paul is, but it's not a dead horse. It's a risen, ascended, one day returning horse, right? It's Christ. This is the thing. Christ is the path to maturity. The possibility is there, and he is the way. In him. But you may be wondering how that works. Is Christ just some magic thing we put in our pocket and good stuff happens? Something that an incantation we say over and over again and something will happen? And this is one area where I'm really excited about the opportunity to preach this text, because we can zoom out a little bit, because we've been talking about the how, but we've been talking about, in some ways, in tree terms, and we need to zoom out and see the forest for how this works. How is Christ the path to maturity? And this takes us to our third point, the power for maturity. How does maturity come in Christ? It's a really important question for us to answer. And what I want to suggest this morning, and this we need to use all of Colossians to show you this, is that there's really two concurrent realities going on. And they're both true. One that is wonderfully outside your control. Another that calls us to action and response. The first is more ultimate and more important and the thing you need to know first. But the second helps us to understand the inner workings of our hearts and then helps us to posture ourselves into a place of growth. Okay, so where do we get the power? How does Christ transform us into maturity? How does that work? So first, this is the thing that's outside our control. This is the most ultimate, the most important. First, maturity comes from God. Maturity comes from God by the work of the Holy Spirit in uniting us with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. More than anything else you need to know, maturity, this thing that's held out for us, is a work of God. The decisive events in the story of our maturity, in the story of your maturity, the decisive events took place in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is review, hopefully recognizable language. God, friends, has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That Son, Jesus, is the firstborn of creation. All things were made through him and for him. He's now the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of his body, the church. And he's reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. Because even though you and I were hostile in mind and wicked in our deeds and alienated from God, Christ reconciled us by the blood, by his body in his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach on the last day. And he sent his apostles to bear witness to this fact, to spread that good news to the ends of the earth, to make the word of God fully known, to reveal the mystery long hidden, that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited king, the one who will come and establish his kingdom forever, that same kingdom into which you and I were transferred. That grand drama is the drama in which you find yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit uniting you to Jesus. His resurrection is yours. We'll see in chapter 2 later on when we return in January, Paul returns to this big and important theme. If your Bible's open, look at verse 12. It's not, you can just listen. You, speaking to Christians, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. God has made you alive together with Christ. The same God, the same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead now works in you to bring life to your mortal body. Maturity, it's a work of God. And this is wonderfully objective. It's outside of your contribution, your interference, or your control. And that's good news. That's grace. That the way, the first and most foundational way that God grows us to maturity is through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in union with Him, working in us new life. This is why Paul prays at the start of the letter. He prays thanksgiving for their faith and the fruit they've already borne, and he asks God that they might grow to maturity because he knows that it is his work. Friends, there are those here this morning who have not yet put their faith in Jesus. And this sermon is saying a lot about Christians, and I know that, and that's because what Paul's talking about here. But recognize here that in the movement of prayer, this is the way into faith. If you're not ready to pray a prayer of repentance and trust in Christ, maybe you can start with a prayer to just believe. It's not cheating. God actually delights to hear the prayer of those who would call on him asking for faith and belief, because that is indeed the work of his Spirit. So if you are here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. If you are here this morning, you are a Christian who is doubting your faith, go to God in prayer. If you're not ready to pray a prayer of trust in Christ, okay, just ask. Ask that he would give you faith. He delights to do that. It's his work. So that's the first and most important thing for us to understand about what Paul says. It's in Christ. He means it's in Christ. In Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, return. It's objective. It's not in you. But second, and not in contrast, but working inside of that same reality, maturity comes by the transformative heart logic of spiritual wisdom and understanding. I made that phrase up, but I like it. Transformative heart logic. Maturity comes through transformative heart logic of spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why do I say those three words together? One, because it's logical. Enters our ears, it engages with our minds, but it's not contained there, and Paul doesn't really like the mind-heart distinction, but if he did, he would say it goes all the way to our heart. And it's transformative when we see that. The realities revealed in the gospel change the logical wiring of our entire system in a transformative way, and that's the second way in which being in Christ brings us into maturity. And this is why Paul's proclaiming Christ. He says, I want to present you mature. Remember this? What am I going to do? I'm going to proclaim Christ, the hope of glory, the mystery now revealed. His prayer for maturity, remember, is a prayer for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might bear fruit in every good work. How does that work? How does spiritual wisdom and understanding relate to our understanding of maturity? Okay, that's what I want to sit in for a second. So remember maturity as we've sort of sketched it out. Firm faith, full fruit. So there's a heart maturity of faithfulness, head maturity thing in how we understand God. And then there's a life lived out in the fruit of the Spirit, which we got to read about this morning in the reading of the law from Galatians chapter 5. How does that work? Well, let's first think about faith. The way that we come to mature faith, the way that we grow into firmness of faith, is by looking to Christ, meditating upon and receiving and trusting in his work. Colossians, Paul here in Colossians is bold and perhaps sometimes has rubbed you the wrong way in how confident he seems to be about the things of the gospel and how confident he seems to think you ought to be in these things. Where the Bible rubs up against our cultural assumptions, we need to pay attention. And this is one of those areas Paul is really confident, and he really thinks you should be confident too. He calls us here to be established in the faith. Last week, he called us to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He rejoiced to see the good order and firmness of their faith in Christ. He wants us to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And here's the cool trick. It's not a trick, but it is the way that God works. Confident faith comes from looking to Christ. Paul says, if you want confidence, stop looking at yourself. Look to Christ. If you want to be confident in the faith, stop thinking about your own story and start thinking about Christ's story. That's where you can find confidence. Your story is a mess. It is. Christ loves you, but he wants you to focus your eyes on him, his life, death, and resurrection. And in that, we can find the confidence that he holds out here for us, that mature faith. Faith in Christ is beautifully circular and self-reinforcing. We look to Christ in faith at the beginning. We doubt, we're weak. What do? To find greater strength? We look to Christ. And again and again and again, never in your life should you stop looking afresh at Christ in your need and in your doubts. And here again, brothers and sisters, if you're in this room and doubting or not yet a Christian, that is where your eyes need to be fixed. Ask God to help you and then look at Jesus. Look to him. Hear the good news of his life, death, resurrection, ascension, coming glory. That's where our faith is made firm and mature. What about fruitfulness? Maturity is not just knowing and feeling and thinking rightly. It is that. It's also living rightly, doing rightly, loving. And here we see, and we've begun to see, and we'll see even more in chapter 3 in Colossians, that Paul's understanding here is that fruitfulness, good works in the Christian life, come by embracing our status in Christ and resting in the hope of glory that it provides. So Paul sees a transformative heart logic in knowing the finished work of Jesus and the hope of glory that is set before us. See that in two ways. We saw it already when we looked at chapter 1. Remember where it says, and we read it this morning, right? I'm thankful for the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for them in heaven is the cause of their love for one another. And this is fundamental and crucial to everything Paul is going to say and everything you desire as you want to live like Jesus. The way to live like Jesus in self-dying love for one another and for those who don't deserve it, which is, brothers and sisters, the beautiful life to which you are called as a follower of Jesus, the only way to do that is to know that your hope is secure in Christ. That you can lay down this life in death because you have already died with Christ and your life is hidden with him and it will be revealed in glory. Your glory can lay down because you have the hope of glory. This transformative logic is the foundation of everything that we do in love to one another. Know your heavenly hope. Know the hope set before you and go out and follow Jesus to the cross. The second piece of this, which is related, is that we are called in our maturity to live like citizens of heaven and like sons of the King. And we do that, Paul says, not so that we will be citizens of heaven and sons of the King, but because we are citizens of heaven and sons of the King. And this distinction is crucial to our entire approach to maturity and good works in our life with God. We want to be like our father. We want to be like our older brother, not so that we can be part of the family, but because we are. And we want to live by the rules and life of the kingdom of Christ, not so that we can become citizens and immigrate into that place, but because we are. The logic, the transformative heart logic of the gospel tells us who we are in Christ and calls us to rest in the hope of glory. And in that, we actually live beautiful, transformative, fruit-bearing lives in this world. That's how it works. And that's not different than the work of God in uniting us to Christ. That's just the expression of it that we see in our lives in this world. So these two sources of power, it's from God And the part that we see and can understand as we see it moving and changing in our heart is this transformative heart logic of spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay. So we've seen the possibility of maturity, the power of maturity, the path of maturity, which was before that. Now finally, the posture of maturity. What does this all mean for our life in practice? What does it look like for us to walk with Jesus? And this is Paul's fundamental call here in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's an imperative. Walk in him. Do it as you received him. Walk in Christ, rooted and built up. Establish abounding in thanksgiving. There's a call on our lives here. There's a response to make. So I want to just sketch out four things, and these are all pretty much review from where we've been in Colossians, but hopefully bringing them all together will give us something to chew on and grab onto as we move into Thanksgiving and Christmas season. Four postures. First, if all of this is true, if we're called to maturity, called to walk in him, to be built up in him, then we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. This is simple, but we've said it and we need to say it again. Paul's strategy for our maturity is to proclaim Christ to us, and our strategy in pursuing maturity is to have Christ proclaimed to us, to have the word of Christ dwell richly among us, to be both in our own personal lives, in community, and in the church, bombarded by Christ. This is the solar panel analogy that some of y'all will remember from earlier this year. Industrial solar panels actually move themselves to line up perfectly with the sun to maximize their efficiency. And that's your devotional life. Spiritual practices, such as you follow them, are all designed just to do that. To get your solar panel lined up underneath Christ. Because we believe, because Christ has promised, that as Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit works mightily through that. So get yourself underneath Jesus. Fix your gaze on him. That's the first posture. The second posture is humble reliance. I've had the joy this past few weeks and for another couple of weeks of getting together with some elementary school age kids who've gone through a class to become communing members of the church. And I get to sit down every afternoon with one or two of them. And we talk about the membership vows that they're going to take up in front of you guys in, I think, 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And our membership vows are wonderful, and many of you have taken them, and most of you didn't think about it when you did. But the first three are a profession of faith, which is what we do before the congregation. We profess our faith, and let me just go over them because they're in my head now. I do it every day now. The first is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his wrath, without hope, save in the sovereign mercy of God? The first question is basically, you're in deep, deep, deep trouble, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's where we start out, okay? You're in a hole. There ain't no getting out of it. You can't dig your way out of it. You can't climb your way out of it. The only hope you have is that God would do something. And the second question is that he has. It says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? That Christ has come to save people like you? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel? Do you receive and rest upon Christ alone? Do you rely on him? When we're in my office, I'll take one of the couch pillows and hand it to the kid and say, hey, I want you to receive and rest upon this. And they get that. They take it from me and they lean on it. I say, that's what it's like to have faith in Jesus. That's it, guys. Receive him. Rest upon him. That is the movement of faith, relying upon Christ for all of your needs. And then the third question, though, calls us to new life, to maturity. It says, do you promise to endeavor in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to live a life as becomes the followers of Jesus or something like that? But there's that important clause, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Because see, that same receiving and resting posture that you took in your first faith, that's the posture of growth too. Relying upon God in all things. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Ask for maturity and then rely upon God to give it to you in prayer. Third posture, confidence. And this is, we've already talked about this, but it's worth underlining here. God wants us to approach him with confidence. God wants us to engage with him in confidence. That's what mature faith is moving towards. You are not insecure before God. You may feel that way, but you're not if you put your faith in Christ. And so he invites us to approach his throne boldly, knowing that he is ours and we are his, that we are his sons and daughters, that we are citizens. There's nothing left to earn. To call back to silly illustrations, but might be helpful for a few of you who are here, right? We're not on the 2-yard line, almost there, getting ready to push the ball in. Christ has scored the touchdown, and our lives are dancing the touchdown dance in the end zone. That's how confident we are, right? It's been won. And as we wander through from last week, right, this disorienting and daunting and confusing world with lots of people offering us lots of rides, right, we know the end of the story. We know our Savior, and he's there. He's waiting for us. He is the mystery revealed. You can have confidence, and that's part of the posture. So fix your eyes on Jesus, rely upon him, be confident in that, and then finally, and this was not planned, but it's appropriate for our season, be thankful. Look at the end of our verse this morning. The last description of maturity here is abounding in thanksgiving. And if you look back to chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, in Paul's other description of maturity there, it features as well, right? Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks. And if you remember that sermon, those two words actually ought to go together. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That is the mark of what it looks like to understand the transformative spiritual logic of the gospel and to fix our eyes on Christ in all things. The response to that, and this is the barometer of our souls to the extent that we are moving towards that in maturity, is and ought to be thanksgiving. Is your approach to God in prayer characterized by thanksgiving? Is it characterized being overwhelmed for what God has done for you and confident in that, relying upon it? Or do you see a God who might be somewhat dispositionally inclined to hang out with you, but is looking for you to do this, that, or the other so that you might be in his good graces and favor? I hope many, there are students here still, there are folks going home. Not all of us have really super happy families to walk into, and yet many of us do. And when you walk home, right, you're home, you're thankful. These are your people, right? Not trying to earn anybody's favor. This is your family. You are part of Christ's family because of his work for you. Look to Christ, rely on him, be confident in him, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice that you have called us to be your sons and daughters. That is not a story about us, it's a story about Christ. I do pray that you would bring us to maturity, Lord. Even as I pray for those who are doubting their faith or have not yet put their faith in you, Lord, would you work faith in them and would you grow us all up into maturity in Christ? Fixing our eyes upon him, not getting lazy or distracted, not becoming bored, but seeing before us the mighty work of the Spirit to make us who you designed us to be, to bring us to glory. Lord, to invite us to walk in the steps of our Savior, laying down our lives for one another. Lord, make us thankful. Make us confident. Make us humbly reliant upon you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.